I want to concentrate on one verse for just a few minutes. And I want to tell you a story about something that happened in China a number of centuries ago. This, according to experts, this is a historical event. So first let me read you this and then tell you the story and make a few comments about one little portion of one verse. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quickly. Now, the reason for that is because he'd never been with her. So she's conceived, but he hasn't been with her. So this never happened before. You listening to me? This never happened before. That a woman's pregnant but hasn't been with a man. You get it? Okay? So he says, like any man, he goes, well, look, you know, this is all wrong. Something's amiss. Something's happened. Something untoward. Something unfaithful. But I don't want to embarrass her, so I'm not going to divorce her in a public way. That's what that phrase means. Okay? Thank you for letting me explain that to you. So, but as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I want to concentrate on that little passage. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want to tell you the story out of the history of China. There was a set of identical twins a number of centuries ago. And as the historical account goes, and I don't know their names. I read this account, but I don't remember their names. They were identical in appearance in every way, but they were absolutely opposite in nature. One of the twins grew up to be the finest man you'd ever want to know, a man of kindness and integrity, a man that was always serving others, looking out for their welfare, doing what he could to better his family and the community around him. He was the picture of what a young man ought to be. His brother looked just like him, but wasn't like him at all. He was a terrible person. And eventually, he got involved in crime, and he murdered somebody just to get what the man owned. He was a thief and a murderer. Well, they caught him. The law caught him, and the authorities put him in prison, and they sentenced him to die for the murder that he committed. And so he's waiting in prison to be executed. Just 2 days before the execution, his twin brother would go every so often to visit him. On this particular day, his brother goes into the cell, and apparently they didn't have guards watching them every minute. Now, if you went to visit somebody in prison today, you don't get to visit them alone. That doesn't happen. At least not when I go to the jail or the prison to visit somebody. It doesn't happen that way. There's always somebody around. But in this particular case, there wasn't anybody. And so the good twin said, change clothes with me. Change clothes with me. They won't know the difference. And you go live my life, and I'll take your death penalty. And the evil twin took him up on the offer, but it worked in him. And the execution day came, and they executed the good twin, but the evil twin was so impacted by what happened He literally assumed his brother's life and, if possible, outdid him in all the good that he practiced. That is apparently a true story. Now, I'm going to show you why that story has meaning. In this phrase here, it says, Jesus, call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. That's kind of a common translation for that name, okay? Technically, it's slightly different than that, but if just for our purposes, it means the Lord saves. So call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he saves them in three ways. There are three different things he does for you and I to rescue us from the sins we've committed. So I want to define those. I have to start by defining the word sin for you. The Bible talks about it in Old Testament and New Testament. In most churches you go, eventually you'll hear the word sin. And we have a kind of a general idea what it means, but I want you to have a specific idea. He will save his people from their sins. So that word means missing the mark. It means aiming at something, but you don't hit it. If we were in a gun range, you would be a poor marksman. But it runs deeper than that. It means not attaining to the right standard that has been set for us. Not being able to practice life the way God wants us to practice it. It could also simply mean disobedience to the known will of God. How many of us have done something wrong when we knew very well it was wrong, right? So there's two kinds of sins. There's the sin of commission and the sin of omission. So the sin of commission is doing something wrong. A bad motive, a bad behavior, a bad action. It's acting out in a way that is opposite to what God wanted. That's the sin of commission. Then there's the sin of omission. And that is leaving undone the good that God asked us or commanded us to do. And I have always believed my whole Christian life that the sin of omission is worse, deeper, and more frequent than the sin of commission. I think we leave a lot of good undone that we ought to do, probably more of that than we do bad stuff, most of us. And so this passage tells us that Jesus will save his people from their sins. The sins of commission, the sins of omission, those times when we didn't obey the Lord, when we missed the mark, when we fell short of the standard. And of course, we're told that all have fallen short of that standard. Everyone has. So here's the first way the Lord saves us. Your sins, my sins, has a penalty attached to it, has a death penalty. That's why people die. Do you know that physicians and medical science have yet to understand why somewhere between the age of 20 and 24, we're growing and then we stop growing and more cells in our body die than are made? In other words, we start going downhill, right about there. That's what happens. They still don't exactly know why that is. They can't find the medical reason. But the truth is, the wages of sin are death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. So there's a penalty for disobeying God. The sins of commission, the sins of omission, there's a penalty. And Jesus has come to pay the penalty. Hear it from Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is the rescue from the death sentence. Because why? Because he took the penalty. He paid the penalty that we are doomed and destined to pay. He paid it. And that's why death for you and I is not the end, but just an open door, but we'll get to that in a minute. So that's forgiveness. That's mercy. You're freed or rescued or saved from the penalty of sin. Then there's the next thing, and this is the hardest of the three for us, which is we're saved from the power of sin. So God not only forgives us, but he comes to live inside the believer. This is not just a nice spiritual tranquilizer to share with church people. This is what actually happens in the Christian life. That's why there's a Holy Spirit. God's presence actually comes to live inside your heart, and there is a reality, a living connection with him that can only be described as nothing short of amazing. And because Jesus lives inside, he begins to change the way you and I think, the way we act, what our motives are, what our values are. They begin to be adjusted. They begin to be cleansed, altered, shifted. In fact, the change is so radical. My daughter mentioned this morning, we're not just better, we're new. We're new people. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new species of human being, and the old person has passed away. And so God comes to live inside us because it's not enough just to be spared from the penalty of sin, but sin controls us, controls our motives, makes us self-centered and selfish people, makes us think in terms of revenge and anger and bitterness or what I want. Get out of my way because it's what I want. That's what sin does. God comes to forgive for the penalty and rescue from the power. And he does that by coming to live inside. So that you and I, what we value, what we long to do, what our ambition is, what our goal is, what moves us to make the choices we make, that alters because Jesus is living in there. And if you've been saved for any amount of time, you absolutely know that's true. I can't imagine anyone in this room or anyone could ever say, you know, I really surrendered to Jesus Christ. I prayed. I meant it. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to make me a Christian. And I told him, God, if you'll help me, I'll follow you all the days of my life. And I never changed one bit. I have never heard that in all the 40 years of being a pastor. I have never heard anybody tell me that phrase. Because to believe in him is to receive him, and he begins to work on us. And we don't think the same anymore. We are radically different. We're in a different direction. A whole different viewpoint. His viewpoint. And then it goes on as we learn. And we grow. James talked about growing this morning when he was preaching. He talked about how we get in these tough situations in our family, and we say, boy, if my family was better, it'd be really sweet. But those situations in our family are the very ingredients we need so that we can confront that and Jesus can work on us. I don't think your child learned to walk and you didn't help him at all. I think there were times when you guided him or her, as the case may be. Pick them up when they fell. Help them be able to walk. You didn't just put them in a cart and just roll them around for the rest of their life. Come on. And so God is working inside us to make us different, to make us like him. This is very hard for Christians. This one's tough. The forgiveness thing they can get. But this is hard because if we're honest, we think this. We think, after all that Jesus has done for me, why is it taking me so long to straighten up and fly right? Why am I struggling so vehemently? And sometimes, some days, I don't even want to struggle. I'm just mad. I don't care. I'm tired. I don't want to do it. Don't ask me to pray. I had a woman one time. We did something a number of years ago, and we said, you know, we're going to help people pray in the church. And so we said, right in the middle of our service, we said, let's just stop what we're doing and just quit for 5 minutes and gather in groups of three or four and pray for each other. I had three people leave the church over immediately. And their complaint was the same thing. You made me pray. I'm sorry. I really apologize. Don't you want to pray for your brother? Well, yeah, but you made me. I did not make you do it. I asked you if you would, and I actually said, if you don't want to, don't. And it was a controversy. Jesus can get you to praying. He can get you to change. He can alter the way you are. In fact, it's inevitable. If you're a believer, he lives inside to work inside you. And the same Jesus that forgave you and rescues you from the penalty of sin is rescuing you from the power of sin. Sin has a power. It has an influence. It's like an infection. And Jesus is the medicine. But he also saves from the presence of sin. There's another verse in the scripture. I'm just going to read it to you from Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from that citizenship, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So we're destined for heaven. We're destined for a living reality that doesn't have any sin in it. None. I want you to think about that for a minute. I don't know what your day is going to be like tomorrow, but I'm expecting it'll be a great day with some challenges. I get to be with my family, and that'll be good, but there'll be some challenges. Someplace I'll be tempted to think of something, a thought that I shouldn't. Maybe I'll be tempted to be impatient, or maybe I'll be tempted to do something selfish or something else. And so temptation is coming tomorrow, and it's coming the next day, it's coming the next day. You don't follow me, right? You follow me. And the next day, you never get a, it just never happens. You never get a free ride. Not one day. Not one. Always there's this presence, this comparison of good to evil. This, and it's inside us and it's outside us. We're aware sometimes of the battle inside, and we watch it in other people. And isn't it wearisome? Doesn't anybody feel that I feel? I get tired. I go, why do I got to fight this again? And there's a day coming when that will never be there. There will not be any human failure, yours or anybody else's. All the temptation to sin will be gone. All the opportunities to do wrong or to forsake doing the right, all those things will disappear. The very presence will be stricken, will be eradicated from our existence. And all we will know is the righteous love of God as we as believers live with him forever in whatever kind of amazing reality that is. Freed from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. Not going to face what I deserve, which is a judgment. Freed from the power of sin. A changed person that has the right kind of motives, that believes that whatever's right is, believes that what God thinks is right, uses his standard as the guide, chooses love and faith instead of self-centeredness and wickedness and unforgiveness or bitterness or something. Freed from the power, freed from the presence one day. One day, my friends, one day. No more temptation. No more devil. No more tempter. No more failures. No more disappointments. Freed from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin. You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Like that Chinese twin brother that went in to rescue his brother, it was an act so great, it cost that brother everything, cost him his life, but it utterly altered the life of the twin. It rescued him. It made him into a totally different person. That's the objective from God. That's why Jesus was born. That's what God told his parents, told Joseph. I know this is a shock to you, Joseph, but this is what's going down. That child your wife has came from the Holy Spirit. This is of God. And I want you to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing one more song tonight. I want to give you a chance to believe God for those three rescues that I talked about tonight. It's kind of easy for us to believe about the forgiveness. We've heard about the forgiveness all our life. Whether we've been church people or not, we understand if there's a Jesus, then he forgives. And so somehow we get rescued from the doom that awaits us. We get that. But when we think about being changed, the best way and the fastest way and the most effective way to be changed is to believe that Jesus will do it. To believe it. To have it be part of your DNA, to be convinced. Not just for you, but for those around you. And then to finally believe that there is a rescue coming that is so big, so complete, so amazing, so wonderful. God calls it heaven. And he rescues us from the very presence of what has assailed us all our lives. All of our weakness, our sinful weaknesses. He's a Savior indeed, my friends. And so I want you to sing this chorus. Let's all stand and sing this chorus. And really just express your faith to the Lord and surrender to him and believe that he is rescuing you from sin's penalty and its power breaking the hold that it has on you. You got a habit. You got something you do all the time. You feel like a failure never leaves you. It's always the same failure. Jesus wants to save you from the power of that and break that off your life. Believe it. Come to him about it. Pray about it while we're singing. And remember, he's preparing you for a place where he has gone before so that you will be one day with him in a place where there's not even the presence of sin. Amen. Sing it, please, for us. Thank you, Nicole. Thank you, Jesus. Eternity in your hand. You spoke to earth into motion. My soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulder, soul now to stand. What can I say? And what can I do? Offer this heart, O God, completely to you. Salvation, your spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. What can I do? Offer my life completely to you. Yeah, completely to you. Oh. With arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours, yes. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. My soul to you surrendered, all I am is yours, yeah. All I am is yours. And carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders. My soul now to stand. I'll walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. Can I say, what can I do? Offer my heart, oh God, completely to you. Completely to you, oh, completely to you, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. is yours. Yeah. I am is yours. I am is yours. Is yours. Is yours. So let me pray for you. And join me in this prayer. Father, I thank you for saving me, sending your Son to save me from my sin, to save me from its penalty. I don't have to die forever and be separated from you. That when I die, it's a doorway. That I go to be with you and live with you. Thank you for saving me, Lord, from even the presence of sin. That day, that great day when I'm there, all the temptation will be done. All the failures, all the woe and sorrow, all the wickedness taken out of existence. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you for saving me from the power of sin. Yes, Lord, saving me from the power. That presence, that tendency to disobey you. I'm thinking of this verse. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin would be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And Father, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters today, and I know each one of them has their battles, each one. Many in this room have their secrets. They're hoping that no one finds out all about it. The truth is, Lord, you know all about it. You've always known. And you care enough to come and rescue us from that ugly pit. Now, Lord, strengthen the faith and the humility in each of us here in this room, that we might own what and who we are and say, God, by your grace, change the way I am. And let there be great gains tonight because we prayed and believed what you said. They shall call his name Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. We pray for it. Yes, Lord, we pray for it. And I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. I'll stand. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. All I am is yours. We still have some refreshments in the back. Merry Christmas. Jesus bless you and your family with your friends tonight, tomorrow. Amen.